Good morning, everybody. Good morning. How are we doing? See a lot of Seahawks jerseys out there. It's a good thing. Like Walker said, my name is Tom Bailey, and I know for some of you guys, you may not recognize me, so just quick introduction. I am the middle school youth pastor here, so when you see all those kiddos stand up and go upstairs, I'm normally teaching them up in our student space, and then I bring them down and kind of cause a traffic jam during communion time. That's me. So really excited to be here. I love this church. I've been here for a little over 2 years, and I've spoken a couple times, but this time's a lot more humbling because I now know you guys. Like before, it was kind of like, okay, like yeah, the people that I go to church with, but now like I know you and you know me, so that can be a little humbling and intimidating at the same point. But I'm super thankful in the midst of all that Walker and Matt would let me, and Gary would let me up here to be able to teach. I'm really excited for that. So if you haven't heard Matt's sermon from last week, I'm not just saying it was amazing. Go on our website if you haven't heard it and listen to it. It's really good. And in Matt's sermon, it wasn't the main point, but it was kind of an illustration. Matt talked about the theological battleground that is Bible college. I don't know if anyone ever went to Bible college, but Bible college is like, you know, any other university or school where there's a lot of competings of ideas and stuff. But Bible college is so unique because most of those arguments are all theological. So we would have like a common area on our dorm floor, and it'd be super common to see like guys and gals in the dorm staying up to like 2 a.m. and not doing their homework, but like getting in really personal heated debates over like various theological issues. But one thing that was unique for me is I went to school in inner city Chicago. So not only would we argue about theological stuff, we'd also argue about like theological implications for social justice. Like how do we best serve the city? How do we serve the community? How do we get out there and like mix it up and like shine the light of Christ in the middle of the city? And everyone had a lot of ideas, and professors would weigh in and stuff like that. And as I look back, I realized that like we talked a ton, but no one did squat. Like we would like sit in the dorm and be like, we should do this. And then no one did a thing. And so we would have these big discussions. And I think one of the reasons that no one did anything was we lived in a somewhat intimidating environment. We were in downtown Chicago, about a block east of this neighborhood called Cabrini Green. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of that. In the 90s, it was one of the most dangerous housing projects in the United States. So it had eased up a ton when I got to school there. It was you know, decently safe, but it was still intimidating, especially from a kid from Kentucky who's going into the city and wants to, you know, serve and stuff like that. So we would have our discussions, but one friend of mine, his words had action. He didn't just like sit and throw out ideas. He actually did stuff. He's one of my closest friends. His name's Matt. I want to show you a picture of Matt up on the screen. Matt was one of my closest friends. There he is. It looks like he just got done like playing Ultimate Frisbee or something. He'd be mad that I'm showing you this picture. But that's Matt, and he's one of my closest friends. And that right there is Matt's little bro, Josh. Now, Moody had this really cool program that was really similar to this other organization that exists in the United States called Moody Big Brother Big Sister. And what they would do is they would put Moody students and they'd pair them up with a child from the neighborhood of Cabrini Green, somewhere from like 7 to 12. And the Moody students would go into the neighborhood once a week and they would spend time with their little bro, their little sis. And so Matt, his freshman year, got paired with Josh. And Josh was super quiet. I probably heard him say like 3 things in the 4 years we were there. But he like stinking loved Matt. I remember seeing him, like he wouldn't talk to us, but him and Matt were like attached at the hip in like the cafeteria loading up their, you know, their plates with food. And then they would go sit down and Josh would throw stuff at Matt. And it was really adorable and cute. But Matt spent so much of his time with Josh. I remember Matt talking to me about how he would actually walk into Matt's, Matt would walk into Josh's project building to spend time with his family. Now, Matt didn't grow up in the city. In fact, Matt actually grew up in rural Wisconsin. But that didn't stop Matt. Matt went into the building to spend time with Josh. And one night in particular, I actually bumped into Matt in the plaza, like the common quad area at Moody, and he was kind of out of breath, and I asked him why, and he said that he had just spent time with Josh. They were going to go shoot hoops at a neighborhood until they realized that they had accidentally walked into a rival gang's territory of Josh's community. Now, Josh wasn't gang affiliated, but he knew his life and Matt's life was at risk. So Josh freaks out, grabs Matt's hand, they run as fast as they can back to Moody, and then Matt took him home. And I remember sitting there talking to Matt, and Matt was just kind of like, that's the digs, that happens. And just being, you're doing it. Like, Matt didn't care. He wasn't bothered by that. And Matt's friendship was more than just like a nice little act of community service. It actually went on for a couple years. I want to show you guys another picture. This picture was taken some years later. That's Matt and Josh again. As you can see, Josh grew up quite a bit. Yeah. He also became an amazing basketball player, and he schooled all of us all the time. No luck, no hope. He just drove the lane. Anyway, Matt and Josh were friends for a while, and I remember when I was in Matt's wedding a couple years ago, it was so cool to see Josh was also in the wedding. Josh got on stage and read scripture as a part of the ceremony. It was so cool. And going to school where so many people were saying so many things about what we should do, Matt actually did something. He actually did something. He didn't just talk. His love, his words had action. And the reason I tell you that is because we're going to be talking about that a lot today. So we have been in this series called Abide, where we've been working through the book of 1 John. And the book of 1 John, essentially, it's one of the main things about it is it goes through our foundations as Christians. What do we as followers of Christ, what are those core things that we abide in? And if you've ever read the book of 1 John, you know that one of those is love, loving other people. And so today we are talking all about that. How do we love others, and what does that look like? So right now, if you guys would want to turn to the book of 1 John, we're going to be starting there. The book of 1 John is kind of towards the back of your Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's a little short, but you should be able to hopefully find it. And as you guys are turning to chapter 2, I'll give you guys some more little background. So the whole point of this letter, John, what John is trying to communicate, actually, he kind of lets out in 1 John chapter 3, where he says that one of the foundations is to believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we love one another. And Matt kind of pointed out this last week. It's not rocket science. That's what we're called to do as believers. It's to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and to love other people. Now, at that time, there were a bunch of other teachers that were coming into the church, and they were kind of spreading some heresies and false doctrines, and especially, like, what does it mean to love other people? They were kind of messing up the mojo, and so John writes this book to kind of speak into that, and John writes heavily about this idea of love. So that's what we're going to be looking at. If you guys are at chapter 2, we're going to look at specifically verses 7 through 14. Take it verse at a time. It's going to be fun. You ready? Good. All right, let's look at verse 7. This is the Apostle John. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Now, again, John was writing to a group of believers who had a group of teachers come into the church that were trying to discredit the apostles' teaching and anything that John would say. So as John's writing this letter about what love is, those false teachers could come along and be like, yeah, but you know, like Jesus didn't really say that. He didn't really say that, so you can ignore it. And what John is saying is, look, this commandment that we're going to see later to love one another, it's nothing new. In fact, it's actually old. It came straight from the mouth of Jesus. John is quoting Christ from John 13:34, where he says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You all are also to love one another. John's saying, look, they're going to say that these are my own personal musings or new thoughts or a cool little hip new idea I came up with, but it's not true. This idea to love others around us, this comes straight from the mouth of Christ. It's not old. You've heard it. But John almost goes on to contradict himself in the next verse. If you guys want to look at verse 8, he keeps going. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So John goes on to say, you know, it's no new command, but also in the grand scheme of history, it is new because it was fully seen in Jesus Christ. If you want to look for the best way to love someone, what does love mean? Look no further than the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived that. It says it is true in him. For us as believers, what that's saying is Jesus is our example. He's our way to live. If you look at the life of Christ, which really quickly, side note, this is for free. If you've never read any of the Gospels on your own and you're wondering, like, I want to read the Bible, I don't know where to start, it'd be awesome. A great place to start is in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's my personal favorite. Tons of great stories. Check it out. Read through it on your own and get to see Jesus. But if you see Jesus in those books, you see that Jesus loved perfectly, even in ways that weren't flashy and, as we would maybe say, awesome. Jesus served people. He listened to people. He answered questions. But he was also brutally honest. He rebuked people. He answered questions. And he listened to everyone.
Jesus served everybody, but we see Jesus's love in the fullest extent on the cross, where we see the truth of God's word that we as humanity are sinners and we need a savior. And we see the grace of God in the fact that Jesus took upon himself the death that we deserved. If you want to see the definition of love, look no further than Jesus Christ. And what John is saying is Christ is not only our example, he's the perfect way to live and to love. And that the world, at least when John was writing this at the time, the world had never seen this kind of love before. This light was shining back darkness. No one had seen it. It was almost brand new. No one had said something and backed it up like Jesus had. The light was shining stronger than ever because not only was Christ, but the people that believed in him were loving the world tangibly in a way that they had never seen before. And so what we can draw from that for us today is we as the church, if you're a believer of Christ, a follower of Christ, we are to be shining that light as well. We are to be loving the world just like that. And as we learned kind of last week, sometimes as the church, we've done a good job of that. We have loved people well. Other times we haven't. We as the church have been, in some cases should have been, but regardless are supposed to be the love and the shining light that points people to Christ. We are to be about God's truth and love in this world, shining the light of Christ. But as Matt kind of pointed out last week, sometimes we act as bouncers to God's banquet. We don't love people the way that we should. And I'm just not saying that. John says that. You can look at verse 9. He goes on to talk about this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Again, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still walking in darkness. Still walking in darkness. Now, John says something honestly. If a person says that they're following Christ, they are a follower of Christ, and they are hating their brother, they are not loving. They're not living and following Christ's example. He's saying that person is still in darkness. He doesn't hold any punches at all. And this is a huge point for John, this idea of ethics and how we treat people. See, John's pointing out something that we as people, we don't like to admit, but we know so well, and it's this. I can do or say whatever I want, but in the end, my actions show you what I truly think and truly believe. We as the church can say whatever we want, but it's our actions that will show the world what we truly believe, or better yet, simply put, talk's cheap. We can say whatever we want. But in the end, it's our actions that show the world what we truly believe. If we say that we believe in Jesus Christ and he is our example and we hate other people around us, what does that actually say? Now, this is particularly true for me, this idea of knowledge versus belief, because it's October, and with October comes around haunted house season. Now, regardless of how you feel about haunted houses, I personally hate them. If you ask me to go, I'm going to say no. I might even laugh at you. I hate haunted houses. I think that's because when I was younger, I had a pretty somewhat traumatic experience in a professional haunted house in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. See, I grew up in a family of predominantly all girls, and so my dad, when we were on vacation, wanted to have this really special father-son bonding time, so he decided the best thing to do with an eight-year-old was to take him to a professional haunted house that lasted for 30 minutes. And so, he's like, this is going to be great, buddy. We're going to go to the haunted house. And I'm like, time with dad. Yay, I'll do anything. And so we go to this haunted house. And as we walk up, my dad starts to realize that this is probably not the best idea for my sensitive soul. And so he gets down and is like, before we walk in, he's like, buddy, it's fake. It's not real. Those people in there, at the end of the day, they're going to get in their cars, they're going to drive home, and they're going to eat dinner with their families. They aren't going to kill people. You're okay. They're all actors. It's fine. So I kind of do that okay, come on. Got myself together. Okay, it's fake. Okay, so we walk in, and right when we walk in, there's that slender butler creepy guy that's like, good evening. And I'm like, oh no. My dad's like, great. I'm losing chips here for sure. And so anyway, we walk in, and it's just terrible. I'm scared to death. I'm in the middle of the pack, and I am death gripping my dad's hand as he slowly leads me through this haunted house. And what eventually happened, as what happens in any haunted house, is there's always that guy with the chainsaw and the hockey mask. And so we're walking through a hallway, and that guy pops pops out, and it's a real chainsaw. And so, you know, and the gas is going everywhere. And everyone freaks out, is like, ah, no, 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 no. And I bored. Like, I'm just going to die. I've accepted this. You know, like, I'm going to die. So anyway, I'm standing there, and the guy is waving this chainsaw, but it's really heavy, and I'm not moving. And everyone behind me is kind of scared, but they know it's fake. It's like, come on, kid, go. And I'm not moving. And so finally, the guy with the chainsaw, it starts here. He's like, come on, kid. You know, like, move, run. And so finally, my dad's like, go. And so I start running as fast as I can, and then I get outside and I'm like, oh, I don't want to do that again. So I'm not going with you if you invite me. But all that to say, I stood there and I said it was fake, and I knew it was fake, but I believed it was real. My actions showed what I truly believed, and your actions show what you truly believe. Our actions show what we really believe. Maybe like you would say to your son or daughter, actions speak louder than words. You guys know it. What we do communicates more than what we say. Like, I love you, but I'm busy, so I gotta spend some more time over here. But you know, trust me, I love you. Or I care, but I kind of care about this other thing a little bit more. So I'm gonna spend more time over here. Or hey, you know, man, yeah, I'll help you out, but right now, you're kind of annoying me, so I'm gonna back away. Our actions as followers of Christ show our brothers and sisters in the world so much. If we as the church say that we believe in Jesus Christ and that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's our example as the perfect way to live and to love, and he gave us two commandments, to love God and to love other people, and we hate our fellow Christian, if we hate our fellow Christian, let alone our neighbor, what does that show about what we truly believe? John doesn't pull any punches. You're in darkness. You're in darkness. So John keeps moving. He recognizes, okay, sometimes we don't help. We actually make the problem worse. So how can we, as the church, love people around us? And he moves on to the next bit in verse 10, if you guys want to look there. So verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Again, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, I want to camp here and talk about this idea of love, because in our culture, love can mean anything and everything, and I want to get at what the kind of love that John is talking about right here. Now, a lot of you guys, if you've been in church for a long time, you're familiar with the Greek word agape, all right? Agape. It's this kind of top-shelf love. In the Greek language, there were tons of different words for love, similar to like, I like you and I love you, different things like that. And the Greek word agape was the top-shelf, highest form of love. And the definition of agape goes like this. Agape love is seeking the highest good for someone. It is a love given regardless of merit, and a love that desires not to possess. So what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. What is love? Love is seeking the highest good for someone else, regardless if they deserve it or they don't. And I'm gonna throw this one out there too. Love is seeking the highest best for someone regardless if they want it. I'll show you an example of this. So I am Uncle Tom to 5 adorable little nieces and 2 rockin' nephews. They live all over the United States. But whenever I go to visit my family, I typically like to have like a babysitting night where I babysit for free so my brother-in-law and sister can have a little date night. So I'll watch 3 or 4 kids by myself, yay, and normally make them dinner and read a story and play a game and then go to bed. Well, one night in particular, when I was visiting my family, I decided to give them a date night, and I decided to make the kids pasta for dinner. If you're a parent, you can already tell where this is going. And so my nieces and nephews are all under the age of 7. So for the ones that are like itty bitty and kind of toddler age, shiny stuff is awesome. They love shiny things. So as I take a bunch of water and put it in a shiny pot and set it on top of the stove to let it boil, I then move over to crack the pasta and put it in. Now, as I'm getting the pasta and as that water's at a boil, I luckily turn around long enough to see that one of my nieces is going for the shiny thing on the stove. I drop the pasta, naturally, run over there, grab my niece, take her into the living room, and very calmly but sternly tell her that she is never allowed to go for the shiny pot on top of the stove, regardless if mommy and daddy are home. She's not allowed. She can't do it. No. And my niece, who does what Mo, and she's wonderful and she behaves really great. Love you, Katie. Anyway, she's great, but she does what most little kids do when they don't get their way. No! No, but I want it. That's not fair. That's not fair. Now, what would be the loving thing to do in that moment? To let my niece have that thing that she wants. In her eyes at that moment, I'm a monster. I'm withholding that thing that she wants. But I stand beside my actions, and I think you guys would too, because in that moment, I was seeking the best love for her, the best thing, even if she didn't want it. Love, true love, the agape love, is seeking the highest good for someone, even if they don't want it. And we see this clearly on the cross with Jesus Christ. When Jesus was on the cross, people were cheering, but they weren't cheering because they understood the theological significance of Christ propitiating death. No, they were cheering because they wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. And Jesus hung on the cross and looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus loved us regardless of the fact that we didn't want it. We didn't want it. And that is our example. That is our example. That love that is sacrificial and doing the best thing for somebody. But it's ironic and especially, sorry, but we as believers, we will do biblical and spiritual gymnastics to convince ourselves that how we treated someone was okay in the moment. We will. I wanted to help that guy, but dang it, when he said that, I lost it. Or I was going to help her, but when she said that about my kid, or I know it's not the best thing for them or for me, but I was lonely, or I was tired, or I wanted this, we do it. But see, guys, the Christian love that we see in Christ is seeking the highest good for someone, and I would like to contend that it looks like providing for their needs, being present in their lives, and pointing them towards Christ and the truth of his word. So maybe it looks like for you having that conversation that you know that you need to have. Or maybe it's helping someone that's hurt you. Or maybe it's considering someone else first when you've had a really long day. The kind of love that we're supposed to have is tangible. Tangible. Now that's love. But John goes on and he talks about hate. Let's look at verse 11 next. "But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, as I was getting ready for this message, I was reading a couple of commentators, and I read two in particular, and they both had these quotes, and when I read them, it hit me right in the stomach. They pointed out some things in my life that were inconsistent with what God's word would say is true and how I should live, and honestly, I was wrecked. And so I thought the best thing to do was to read it for all of you so you could get wrecked as well. All right. So this is what these commentators say about hate. John here is assuming that his readers know that the new commandment is about loving one's brother, and that if a person does not love his brother, he hates him. Now, this is not how we would put it. We would say that there are persons whom we do not love, but this is not the same thing as hating them. Our attitude is just a neutral one. We might, in fact, point out that there are lots of people in the world, including people we meet in daily life, with whom we cannot have a relationship of love since our contact with them is so slight. But John will have none of this. His concept of love is caring for the needs of others, even to the point of self-sacrifice. If I am unwilling to do that for somebody in need, I love myself more than him. I am not being merely neutral, but am actually hating him. And to hate is failure to deny oneself, the unwillingness to lay down one's life for a brother. It considers its own plight first. It disregards the robbed and the afflicted. It despises the little ones. It withholds the cup of cold water from the thirsty. It makes no effort to welcome the stranger or clothe the naked or help the sick. And moreover, and if a believer cannot love his brother, someone who's been bought by the very blood of Christ, can we love our neighbor? To hate is not to care. It's not to care. And if I'm honest, by this definition, I've hated some of you. I haven't cared the way that I should. I didn't back up what I say. I was inconsistent. I thought of myself. I wanted my way more than maybe what you wanted. I've done that. And this hate that we're talking about, we know how it goes, and so does John. Look back at verse 11 again. And this is a tale that we've seen way too much. Verse 11 says this, "But whoever hates his brother and is in the darkness and walks in the darkness does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." What John is saying to the people he's writing to is if we continue to walk in darkness, in hate, and in sin, we eventually won't know which way is up. And it's a funny thing about sin. You guys made me know this. Sin doesn't care when you say that you've had enough. You want to walk away. Sin doesn't let you just, okay, you're done. Eventually, if we keep dwelling in this darkness, if we keep having our own selfish ways first and not caring for other people around us or living and walking in sin, eventually, we don't know where we're going. We won't know. See, we as Christians are called to love others, to seek their best, because in the end, honestly, it's better for everyone. It's better for everyone. As John pointed out, it shows the world something amazing. It shows the world something amazing. Jesus said this in John 13, 35, By this, all people will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. Do not miss this. As the church, love should be our greatest apologetic. Caring for other people in a tangible way is how we show the world the love and grace that God has shown us. It makes a difference. Now, if you're sitting here and you're maybe feeling like you've dropped the ball in this area, you've got that gut feeling that I kind of do now. Honestly, you're probably right. You probably have dropped the ball. You probably haven't cared the way that Christ said that we should as believers. And I know that you've done this because I've done this. We've all done this. And John knew his believers would be thinking that too. So he addresses it in verse 12. Let's look there. John moves into this next section. He says this, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one." Now, John seems to move into this kind of disjointed section that breaks away, and he's all of a sudden addressing people in the church. What a lot of commentators believe is going on is John is essentially addressing all believers kind of by their different, you know, development in the faith. So for instance, for believers, we've all been in that stage where we've known the innocence of a childlike faith in Christ, and we're all supposed to have that. We all know the strength and conviction of young belief, and we've known the mature knowledge that comes with walking with Christ for a while. He's talking to all believers at this point, but what John is saying here is this. After this long section where he's laid out ethics and what we should do and how we're to be and what we're supposed to show to the world, what we're supposed to have done, he reminds his readers about what God has already done for them. Because they had dropped the ball too. So I'd like to say this. If you've dropped the ball, little child of Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you've dropped the ball, fathers and mothers of the faith, well, you've known God. And so you know his graciousness and his love and his compassion. And if you've dropped the ball, young men and young women, know that God's Spirit lives in you. He lives in you, and you know the word. And to everyone, family of God, if we have not loved the way that we should have loved by Christ's example, know that it is finished. It is finished. God's grace applies to you. It's not based upon our actions, but upon what Christ has already done. So as that settles, as that love that God has shown us despite all of my sin sink into my heart, let that love drive me to care for people tangibly around me, just like God's love for Matt. Let him. It's not just say stuff, but love a kid from Cabrini Green. Let our love have action, guys. Let it have action. Now, for the past few weeks as a church, we've been reciting aloud this thing called the Nicene Creed. And this is one of the last major creeds that the church has. And it's a written confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. It spells out what we believe as the church. And we're going to read it aloud in just a few seconds. And I know for some of you guys, this might seem like a weird thing. It's like, why are we saying this out loud? It's a really cool thing to think about that we as the church are proclaiming this with one voice. And what I like to do when I'm saying the creed, when I'm sitting out there, what I like to do is I think of two things, and I'd encourage you guys with it as well. One, I think that the creed and all that it says applies to me, to Tom Bailey. That all the grace and all the truth and all that we see of God and his care for us, it applies to me. I get to say that out loud with all of you. I get a big kick out of that personally. The second thing is this. I love that this is what the church has said for over 1,000 years. I'm saying what my brothers and sisters in Christ, who I haven't even met, said 500, 1,000 years ago. So I'm going to invite you guys to stand up and repeat with me the Nicene Creed. And let this be, church, let this be a declaration of what God has done for us and how we can show his love to the world around us. So we'll start reading. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered a death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us then, in light of this love, love people around us. Amen. Amen. Right now, I'm going to invite the band to come back on stage, and we're going to move into a time of response. There's communion up here in the front, and I'd encourage you, as you feel led, to come up and take communion, and then you can return back to your seat. But also during that time, Matt and I would love to pray for you. I'll be in that back corner over there. Matt will be over there. And anything big or small, we would love to be able to pray for you. We'll move now into a time of response. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we confess that we have sinned, we've dropped the ball. We haven't loved our neighbor, we haven't loved our brother or sister, we haven't even loved ourselves in word and in deed. Father, we also confess and acknowledge as truth that because of your Son and his death on the cross for our sins, our shame, our guilt, that we are forgiven and that we know the light because it has shined upon us. Father, I pray that the love that we have felt and seen from you would drive us to love other people around us, not just by saying stuff, but in action. That we would love here in Gig Harbor and in Tacoma and in Bremerton and in Port Orchard, that we would love the people around us in a tangible way, and we would seek their best because that is what you have done for us. Father, we confess that we are helpless without you. Would you give us your strength and your love and remind us of these things to help us love others around us? We thank you for your grace and your sacrifice. Pray all this in your precious Son's name. Amen.